The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would turn to Proverbs 2, verse 6. I want to talk tonight. I'm really excited because finally the Holy Ghost has let me share this sermon that I prepared 3 weeks ago almost. And he kept having me share other things. But that's not the case tonight. Anyway, as of now, I'm going to share this. The teaching tonight is God's supernatural toolbox, the Word of Knowledge. We're talking about the gifts and the supernatural phenomena, the gifts. I had some previous sermons. Last one was the Word of Wisdom. If you didn't get it, I recommend. God, by the way, guys, I don't know if you know, but you can go to the website, and the sermon is there. And you can either order it, but you can, if you have any kind of computer savvy, download it, burn it, listen to it. Hopefully we're going to have a podcast soon. So you can listen to all of the sermons are up, what, by Monday or Tuesday now, right? On the site. So if you miss it, go back. I really recommend you listen to the teaching, Word of Wisdom. These are in-depth Bible studies and revelations on how the gifts work in your life. And this is the way God moves in our life. It's through these powerful gifts, you know? Amen. And so it's important. Next week I'm going to teach on discerning of spirits. And these gifts, I'm really serious, they flow in our life a lot. I mean, I think possibly several times a day. But the problem is when you're not cognizant of it or you're not wise, they can manifest, but you're not even aware of it manifesting. And so you don't recognize this is God manifesting in my life. This is a supernatural phenomena going on in my life. And I think it's really exciting when you recognize the supernatural is occurring in your life on a daily, almost an hourly basis. It puts you in the spirit. And you're attuned and alert and available for God's kingdom. Can that amen? My people perish for lack of knowledge, and my people miss out. And so that's why I'm trying to train us on his toolbox. These are tools. It's nothing. People have a gifting, a really powerful gifting in one of these areas, discernment, a word of knowledge, or prophetic. You know, there's nothing super commendable about a gift. So you can be adept at a certain tool. It's the fruits of the Spirit that are the commendations. In some ways, the gifts of the Spirit are like rakes and hoes and shovels and what? These types of things, pruning hooks, they're tools to, what, tend the garden to bring forth the fruit. The fruit is the end result. Can you amen? Proverbs 2, verse 6, God's supernatural toolbox, word of knowledge. Proverbs 2, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And I really see, let me give you a wonderful definition of the word of knowledge. I love the word of knowledge is the flashy gift. Of all the gifts, it's got to be the most flashy one. It's when you know something about something or somebody, there's no way you can know it but God told you. You know, those are the cool ones. And yet, it's nothing really more significant than any of the other gifts. The word of wisdom, the discernment, the prophetic, obviously the miraculous. But nevertheless, it is a releasing and an unction, a momentary anointing of the gift of God's voice that enables us to pursue the kingdom. And sometimes God speaks things. I'll give you one example. I've had many, many examples of word of knowledge, and I enjoy going back and pondering. But I was in a meeting right outside of Buenos Aires, Argentina, when I went down there the first time. Went down to Argentina two times for some Signs and Wonders meetings. And there was somebody who was a Steve Fry, that Christian singer, was leading this, maybe 100 or 250 ministers there. And it was an Argentine barbecue. Let me tell you something. The Argentines know how to eat meat. I mean, they are famous world over. They hung these, and it was they had the big old open pits and the barbecue smoke flow. And I'm down there, and they were worshiping the Lord with this guy, internationally known worship leader named Steve Fry. I remember that it was a wonderful, a beautiful afternoon. And Steve, he led us in a prayer, and we were just praying and waiting on the Lord. And there was this lady next to me. I never met her. We just sat down, and I looked at her, and I Suddenly, I saw the word John in my mind, and the thought came it was her son, and she was worried about him, and that I needed to pray for her so she could, you know, get that concern of John off her heart, and she could be fully participating in that meeting. So I turned to her, and I said, I introduced myself. I said, "Ma'am, what is the name of your son?" Now, I wish I had said, your son's name is. But I was, that was several years ago. I'm a little more bolder in it. Now the Spirit has opened up the space more for me. But she said, "John." And I went, bingo. I said, "Well, I think the Holy Ghost just told me to tell you to quit being worried about him in the situation." And she started to cry, because apparently she was just standing there that very moment, weighed down about her son, John, and was not able to enter into the worship. Now, what was that, a word of knowledge? So, what did it do? What was the purpose of that word of knowledge? It was to love the lady. The Holy Ghost really wanted her to be a participant, and she was just, life happens, you know? I mean, you carry things. Stuff happens. You worry. Hello? Your kid. This is part of life. But God loves us. He recognizes there's a way in which you can cast your burden on the Lord and trust in him and be fully protected so God can minister. Well, needless to say, for the rest of that conference, I saw that lady. She was beaming with light. I mean, she just was there. She was there because God, in the very beginning of the conference, confirmed his presence. Does that make sense? We see words of knowledge all through the life of Jesus Christ. Here's a definition of it. It's the right words at the right time and the right way to bring about the right results. In fact, on the overhead, and it's too late to do it now. It's the definition is the right words at the right time and the right way to bring the right results. Right words at the right time. In fact, I had an overhead, and I apologize. It's not on there. Let's see, keynote slides. Try that one. Double keynote slides. Maybe it's in there. Right words. Double click. Overhead, discerning of spirits. Word of knowledge. You see word of knowledge in there? Nah. Don't worry about it. The right words at the right time and the right way to bring the right results. Don't worry about it. Okay, let me give you a definition. I had this on the overhead, but I'm just going to give it to you. Listen carefully. I can get it to you. In fact, if you want this, email me and I'll pop it to you. A definition of word of knowledge is an inspired utterance revealing facts about a situation concerning which the person had no previous knowledge. I.e., God giving exact details of a person's life, physical conditions, or existing circumstances to reveal sin or thoughts, to warn, heal, or provide instructions. If you'll email me at maxifajay@swbell.net, I will send you that. If you listen to this teaching somewhere in the world, you go, "Well, I want to get that down." Just email me, I'll text that to you. Okay? An inspired utterance revealing facts about a situation concerning which the person had no previous knowledge. It's God giving exact details of a person's life. You know, words of knowledge are precise a lot of times. They're just on the money. Of a physical condition or existing circumstance, reveal sin or thoughts to warn, heal, provide instruction. Now, what we're going to do, and I'm sorry to know the overhead, but I'm going to show, we're going to do tonight the teaching, is I'm going to show you six arenas of use, how it works. And the first one is, you're ready to reveal sin. So we're going to look at, I would normally have this on the overhead, but at the first arena of use is to reveal sin. I'm going to show you how the word of knowledge, don't worry about it, the word of knowledge, clearly in the Bible, Old and New Testament, is manifest to reveal sin. Sometimes people are walking around thinking they're doing something, hiding it, you know, thinking they're getting away with something, and God really wants to set them free, but they've been deceived to think they can kind of have their cake and eat it too. Scripture says, be sure to know that your sin's going to find you out. And one way is through the word of knowledge. Look at 2 Kings 5. I want to back this up with Scripture. By the way, what's fascinating is the gifts of the Spirit are all the way through the Bible. You don't have to just look in the New Testament. I mean, the gifts of the Spirit flow from one end of the Bible to the other. Same Spirit. 2 Kings 5:25. Elisha had just seen the healing of Naaman of leprosy. And Naaman was so grateful, he came to Elisha and he offered him money in gratefulness for being healed. And Elisha refused. He said, no, thank you, but I did it, you know, for the Lord. I don't want your money. But Elisha's servant, on the other hand, his name was Gehazi, he heard that conversation. He said, man, I want to go get some money. So he ran after the guy, and he lied. He said, oh, my master changed his mind. He does want some money. So we'll go ahead and take your offering. So he takes the offering, a bunch of money, and goes and hides it, you know, hides it, and he comes back to Elisha. Now listen, guys, if you're working for Elisha, that was a stupid thing to do. I mean, you know, now it's one thing to work for some typical kind of a dull spirit, but Elisha was as sharp as a needle point. And this was really unwise on Gehazi's part. He could read his mail without opening the envelope. So it says in verse 25, so he went in and he stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, where'd you come from, Gehazi? And he said, your servant didn't go anywhere. And look at what Elisha said. He said, went not my heart with you when the man turned again from his chariot to meet you? Whoa. I mean, can you imagine the look in his face? He thought he got away with this. In fact, Elisha basically, his heart was with him. By the way, there's a real revelation there. Do you know those to whom you have relationships to, there's something spiritual open. Do you understand? His heart was open. There was a bond, a friendship, an openness, a love. Therefore, God was open. How many of y'all know that mamas really do have eyes in the back of their head? Problem is, y'all got long hair. I don't know how you see through it. But there's something about kids. Is it true that when your kid is doing something, have you ever noticed that when it gets real silent in the back of the house, all of a sudden it gets quiet? Well, he goes on to say, is this a time to receive money, etc., etc.? So the bottom line is he caught him. Look at 2 Kings 8, verse 8. 2 Kings 8, 8. Just turn the page up. This is Elisha again. Elisha was with this king. And the king named Hazael, 2 Kings 8, 8. And the king said to Hazael, this is another king, take a present in your hand and go meet the man of God. Inquire of him, saying, shall I recover the disease? In other words, this other king asked Hazael, he wasn't a king, but asked him to go find Elisha and ask him how I'm going to be healed. So Hazael went to meet Elisha, and he took a present with him, a tithe offering, even of every good thing, 40 camel's burden. Whoa! 40 camel's burden. And he came and stood before Elisha, and he said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, sent me to ask you, shall he recover of the disease? Now watch this. And Elisha was looking at this guy, and you know, Elisha flowed in the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, he's really one of the most prolific manifestation of gifts to such a degree, he almost initiated the gifts. I don't think he did, but he had such a power on him that it just it was almost second nature to him, the supernatural. More so than Elijah. In fact, twice as much. Isn't that fascinating? Do you remember when Elijah asked Elisha, what would you like to have right before he ascended? Anybody remember what Elisha's request of Elijah was? I want twice the anointing. It's fascinating. If you read Elisha's life, it's like for everything Elisha did it twice. And it was phenomenal signs and wonders. I mean, just little stuff. Not their you know, he and some of the seminarian students, some of the disciples brought, you know, cutting some wood. And one of them had an axe head, and the axe head fell in the water. Lead fell in the water. And he turned to Elisha and said, Master, Master, I've dropped the lead axe head in the water, and it was borrowed. It's not mine. And so Elisha just reached over and got a stick and touched the water, and the lead floated. He said, go get it. Now that's cool. Or one time they made a big supper and all these guys were hungry, made this big stew, and one of the kids gathered, got some poison ivy or poison oak, some kind of bad herb, and shredded it, put it in.
So they start eating, and somebody, wow, this has got death in the pot. We can't eat this. Elisha, he said, bring me some salt. Just put a little salt in. So it's fine. Because I believe the same thing. You got to salt your food before you taste it. Can you hear an amen? So he moved into phenomenal signs and wonders. One time, the king of Syria, they would go to attack Israel in various ways. And as soon as they attacked Israel, there was the army. And he said, the man of God, Elisha, here's what you whisper in your bedchamber. So, Elisha says, go say to him, you may surely recover from your sickness. However, the Lord showed me he's going to die. Now, let's read that again. He says, you will recover from your sickness, but you're going to die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until the other man was shamed. In other words, he stood there and looked at this guy, Haziel. He said, well, he's going to recover, but he's going to die. And just stared at him. And the other guy's just freaking out. And Elisha starts to cry and weep. You know why? You know why was he staring at him? What was he getting? He was seeing into this future. He was seeing. I don't know how he saw things in the spirit. I'm beginning to realize, I think it's always the way you see stuff in the spirit is particular to who you are and your personality. That everybody sees things in the spirit kind of tied in with who you are. I don't know if I'm making sense, but I used to think there was a certain way it was done, but there's a scripture in Psalms that says, the Lord has enlarged the steps under me. That's my story. Enlarged the space of my habitation. I don't know how to describe this, but I can remember when I first started learning about the supernatural and the gifts years ago, I really coveted earnestly to get best gifts. That's okay to do that. But I would have learned more and more is they operate, and when they operate, it's more and more evident they're operating when they're not operating now than back then. It's becoming more and more evident that they're operating. We were here Wednesday night in intercession before Koinonia. And remember we did some mass deliverance? I mean, we don't normally do that on intercession before Koinonia. But I stood here and began to lead in prayer, and I'm telling you, within about a minute, the Spirit opened, and a space was open. I could see in the Spirit all kind of stuff. And I recognized the gifts were flowing. I need to respond. Why did the gifts come Wednesday night? Because, you know what? There was a significant change from the time we walked in the door to 30 minutes later. If y'all are aware of that, there was a significant change in the spiritual atmosphere because of the operation of the discerning of spirits and then taking authority. God gives you perception in the spirit, not so you can go, oh, wow, cool, man, far out. It's so you can do something. Amen? So he begins to weep, and it turns out, he says, why are you weeping? He said, well, I know the evil that you will do to Israel. And he goes on to say, he's going to kill people and rape and murder and maim. And verse 13, he says, what are you? Am I a dog? Did I do this? And he said, well, the Lord showed me that you're going to be the king over Syria. And the guy goes, what? So he walks away, and he went back to the king. And the king said, what did Elisha say? He said, well, he told me you'll recover. It came to pass the next day, he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, put it on his face, and killed him. And he became king. He fulfilled the word. You know, the guys, again, what was the first purpose, arena of use of the word of knowledge? To reveal sin. He saw the lying deceit of Gehazi. He saw the future wickedness of Haziel. This woman at the well came up, you know, and Jesus said, give me some water, and give me a cup of water, please. And she began to say this and that. And he said, go call your husband. She says, well, I have a husband. And he looked right at her and says, you're right, you don't. You've had five, and the guy you're shacking up with now, you're not married to. Why did God give him that word? Immediately she got religious. Oh, you must be a prophet. So it's talking about the Messiah. You know what? It's interesting. It opened up the Samaritans. You want to hear something really fascinating? Jesus had told his disciples very clearly, do not go the way to the Samaritans. Did you know that? He literally said, do not preach to the Samaritans. Preach to the Jews first. Gentiles will be later. And yet in John 4, what does Jesus end up doing? Right. But he was in Samaria for 2 days. So there's a revelation there, and that's a whole teacher. Why would Jesus say one thing to his disciples and do something else? Because there's a difference between principle and presence. See, the principle is he's here for the children of Israel. He's here first for the children of Israel. The gospel then would give to the Gentiles. But the presence of the Lord, the reality is the Holy Ghost quickened. There was a woman of faith. And when a faith causes God to change his plan, causes God to do something like we talked about a few weeks ago about his mom. I don't think it was Jesus' time to perform miracles at the wedding of the Cana of Galilee. It said that. It was not his time. He even told her, woman, it's not my time. Right? Yet what happened? God saw the woman. It was his mom. Some faith in her reached out and changed her. God literally said, okay, well, your faith has made me decide to change my plan. You know, because she was so eager, and the revelation I got on that is because her heart was, she was caring for others, and she did not want the host of the party embarrassed. And because her heart was, I don't want to embarrass, God looked down and said, faith works by love. This woman is moving in love. I'm going to change my whole plan for the messianic coming of the Messiah to save the universe. He's going to start a little bit earlier because this mama doesn't want the host embarrassed. He said, that's the way God works. Peter... Jesus said to Peter, oh, I'll never deny you. Oh, no? Before the night's out, before even the cock crows, which is first century alarm clock, you're going to deny me 3 times. How did he know that? And that Peter, same thing. In Acts 5, Peter then started learning to move in the gifts. Ananias and Sapphira come up before him. Oh, here we are. We sold our house and our barn. Here's our money. La-di-da. Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? How did he know that? Again, this is how the Holy Ghost gifted the word of knowledge is given to reveal sin. I wrote here, many examples of dreams and visions, intercessory burdens of something amiss in life. I can't tell you how many times. Pastoral, I heard some story recently about a preacher. He was ministering to this woman, and he said to her, he said, tell your husband he's in this hotel room right now with his secretary that he will be dead in 6 months. That's what he told her at the meeting. At that very moment, he was in a hotel room with his secretary, and the prophetic word to the wife was, tell him, here's the hotel room. This is where he is right now. That he will be dead. He and the girl will be dead in 6 months. And they were both dead in 6 months. Now, why would the guy give that word? To try to turn him around. Kind of scare the whatever out of you right now, boy. Okay. Word of knowledge. You know what? The word of knowledge. I was one time at a Gap store. It was a Gap or something. One of these stores where they have clothes and they're on these circle things where you spin it, you know, at a mall. And I was walking around, and a girl came up, and she worked there. And it was at the time I was really saying, Lord, I want to move in this gift. Teach me, you know, teach me. Teach me just in life. And I looked at this girl, and for a moment I thought, and I saw the word Vicky. And again, I said, is your name Vicky? She said, yes. I went, cool. But why did God give me the name? Just to dazzle me. But she said, well, how did you know my name? And then I started talking about Jesus. I said, well, I just asked the Lord to show me. I'm asking him to teach me to hear his voice, and he told me your name. And needless to say, we end up talking about the Lord. You know, I really believe God wants to give us the phenomena of the gifts far more than we realize. Can that amen? How many of y'all could use a little understanding in the spirit about the people around you to help them get free from the things they're trapped in? Amen? And God doesn't do it just lightly, but he does it so you can mercifully and graciously pull them out. Now here's another area. You ready? I put this on the overhead. To help find something. How many have ever lost anything? And you pray, Lord, show me where it is. Well, 1 Samuel 9, sometimes God will give the word of knowledge, and he'll show you where stuff is.
Some of y'all can really use this as you get older. Where are my keys? My glasses.
1 Samuel 9, verse 19. Saul was wandering around trying to find the donkeys. If y'all know the story here. And he couldn't find them, and they would finally say, we better get back home. Dad's going to be worth more than us, than the donkeys. 1 Samuel 9:19. And Samuel, so they went to the seer. Samuel was the seer, the local prophet. And Samuel said to Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place. You shall eat with me today and tomorrow, and I'll let you go, and I will tell you all that's in your heart. As for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set not your mind on them, for they are found. So what I want to show you is the prophet moved in the gift of the word of knowledge. He literally knew. He didn't know this guy from Adam. Guy walks up, and not only he said, I know you're looking for donkeys. I know they've been gone for 3 days, and they're found. He saw that in the spirit, and he learned. He was sharp in the spirit. Look, flip the page to chapter 10, verse 21. Here's another one. 10:21. So Saul was supposed to be chosen as the king. And Saul, being ultimately, was an arrogant whatever, but in the beginning he was real meek. In fact, he was kind of scared and shy. So when they went to coronate him as king, they couldn't find him. He was hiding. 1 Samuel 10:21. And when Samuel had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machir was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. When they sought him, he couldn't be found. So they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come, and the Lord said, behold, he's hiding over there behind the stuff. Isn't that cool? The Lord will tell you where stuff is. You know the problem in our life is unbelief? You know the problem is our unbelief? You just don't believe. How many of y'all really believe God loves you? God's right there. God's really interested in you just finding what you just dropped or lost. He really loves you. If we just believe and get out, step out in faith a little bit, God will open us up in the spirit. I think God shows us stuff in the spirit. We go, nah, that's not it. I mean, you know, the Holy Ghost shows it to you. And we're kind of waiting for an angel or the heavens, you know, to open. When it's just a whisk. You know what a whisk is? It's half a whisper. It comes like a whisk. See, a whisper, but it's so fast that it's a whisk. It's real fast. It's a still, small voice. It's that fast. And you got to learn to be attuned to it. To recognize God's speaking to you. He's encouraging you. Get out of man. I would wager. God, wager? Is that a good phrase? I would gamble to say I would bet. How much? I would venture to say. That today, God has spoken to many people in this room, and even this gift, and we missed it. How many are around people today that might have needed to be rescued from sin? You know what? Here's the key. It's a two-word gift. Two words is the key to moving the gift. You ready for this? I'm available. Just I'm available. The problem is it's so familiar. We're around people we're around all the time. We see them every day, you know. We just get such in a rut, we forget. Those are eternal, like C.S. Lewis said, those are eternal creatures, man. Those are people who are going to live forever somewhere. And God has called us to minister the kingdom. So you say, Lord, I'm available. I'm available. Open my eyes in the spirit to see. To help find something. I wrote here one time, I was coming around. Just gotten off 45 exit to 59. And I was going to take, if y'all familiar, when you go to 59 to the left, to Galleria. But you, if you bear left, you'll come back on that spur, what takes you down by McGregor Way. And yeah, I was coming right around there, and it's clear as a bell in my mind. Police car. So I slowed down. Came, there a police car was. I said, yes. Now I learned I cannot rely on that all the time. But God was good to me that day. Amen? Heed, mind those checks. Heed those warnings. One time, there was a one of the elders of the church I was at in Beaumont in the 70s. He died. His name was Jack Morris. He was a really cool guy. Had his own siding business. He made so much money. He bought a gold Rolls Royce. The guy was the biggest moneymaker in all of Beaumont. He basically owned the siding business. And he was one of the elders of our church. And I used to live at his house. I went on ministry things to Florida with him. He was a big old Cadillac. I loved Jack Morris. He'd pay all the bills, you know. Had a lot of money. Years later, I went to his house. He said, come here, across the street. He had bought the house across the street. You know, he owned a house, bought the house across the street. Come here, Chris. Walked over. He opened the garage. It was this gold Rolls Royce in Beaumont. I said, what do you do? He says, oh, I never take it on the streets. I don't want anybody to know where it is. Anyway. It was gold, dude. It wasn't solid gold, but I went up there and touched it. Anyway, so Jack died. And Jack's having a good time in heaven. He loved Jesus. He did not let that money get to his head. And so he died. And I get a phone call here in Houston that Jack Morris has died. This is about 10 years ago. So I'm going, now I don't know if y'all know Beaumont. I used to live in Beaumont. But when you go on I-10 and you just enter Beaumont, you can turn right. And there's this big street, Main Street. I think it's 11th Street, right? Parallel I-10 that runs all the way. I was running late, and the funeral was at this funeral home. And I remember I'm driving there, and I'm saying, Lord, I didn't have a map. This was before the days of Google Maps or anything, you know. And I'm a guy. I don't stop for directions. So I come into the city. I said, Lord, where's that funeral home? And I promise you, I saw it in my mind, the corner it was, because I know Beaumont. And the thought was, well, if you go around, because I-10 does this when you go through Beaumont. It does a loop. And I felt him say, you go right on, you get there, you get right there, you come back, there it is. I saw it in my mind. Well, cool, because I was planning on getting off this end. So by faith, I went on. There it was. I'm just giving you some examples I've had of to help you find something. Here's another. You ready? Here's another purpose of word of knowledge. You ready? To warn or provide safety. 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings, to warn or provide safety. 2 Kings 6, 8. Yeah, I think this is one I quoted earlier. That Elisha was saw things in the spirit and would warn the king of Israel about the enemy, king of Syria. Then the king of Syria, verse 8, warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants. In such and such a place will be my camp. But then Elisha would call the king of Israel and say, beware you don't pass such a place, because that's where the Syrians are coming. So the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God had told him and warned him and saved himself a couple of times, not once or twice. Verse 11. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was so troubled, because he thought there was some guy, and you know, a spy in his camp. He calls him, will you show me which of us is the king of Israel? Who are you telling? Who here is going off and passing, telling the king of Israel our secret plans? And one of his servants said, none of us, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that's in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. Whoa! To warn or provide safety. That's a prophetic gifting. Amen? Here's another one, Acts 21:10. Oh, in the New Testament, Acts 21:10. Are these good things here, good scriptures? Well, I love about the gifts of the Spirit in the Old and New Testament. The Spirit's the Spirit. The gifts are the gifts. The difference is, in the Old Testament, they were kind of exclusive to the prophets. Guess what? In the New Testament, I will pour my Spirit upon what? All of us. And your young man will see visions, and your old man will dream dreams, and your handmaidens. And in other words, when the Holy Ghost comes on Pentecost, everybody can move in the gifts. Hallelujah. The law of the prophet would fit until John, but since then, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presses into it. So the gifts of the Spirit of the Old Testament prophets are available for us. Acts 21:10. What is this story? Yeah, there are later years in Paul's ministry, Paul was headed to Jerusalem, and he's kind of being hard-headed, because I personally don't believe the Lord wanted him to go to Jerusalem, but he's just being hard-headed about it. He's a hard-headed personality. Kind of relate to him. Stubborn for the truth. But everybody's trying to tell him not to go. But he was determined to go to Jerusalem. So one day he was at Philip's house. Now remember Philip? The guy that got caught away after he met the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, you know, and he ended up marrying a girl, and they ended up having kids. And right here in verse 8, we were Paul coming, departed and came to Caesarea. It's the same town he ended up after he got caught away. He hung up, met a girl, got married, settled down. We entered in the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and the man had four virgins which did prophesy. He had four girls, and they were all moving in prophetic gifts. This guy had a nice homeschooled family moving in prophetic gifts. All right, home church. So obviously that was a place where I like to go. He was back there from the early days, you know, in the early days of the book of Acts, about 30 years later. And as we tarried there many days, see, they hung out there. A prophet came down from Judea named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle or coat or some kind of a, maybe a, you know, he hung his clothes up. There was something that Paul wore was hanging apparently on a rack, you know, like we do outside where, and maybe his coat, overcoat. And Agabus bound his hands and feet with it, not knowing whose it was, and says, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost." I like that. "Thus saith the Holy Ghost. So shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, and they'll deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, we in that place besought Paul, "Don't go to Jerusalem." Hello? I believe God was trying to warn Paul, "Don't go to Jerusalem." But he was determined. And Norman Parrish and I had some discussion about this years ago, and he believes Paul was demonized. He was driven of the Spirit. Sometimes we, you know, the Bible, some people, it shows the mistakes. We put Paul on a pedestal, but Paul was human. And the book of Acts ends with him in house arrest. That's the end of the book of Acts. I don't think that was God's plan at the end of the book of Acts, Paul in house arrest. You know? But whatever. The good news is God can use you in spite of you. Can you hear an amen? And he still ended up writing most of the New Testament. So, this has happened many times in my life. There was a girl in our church, many of y'all don't know this, Marie. For many, many years ago, there was a man called the Galleria Rapist. And he was, for several weeks, this man was going around terrorizing single women in the Galleria area. And well, Marie, we were trying to persuade Marie to move over to the East End with the rest of us. You know, where the kingdom of God started at Leland. The kingdom of the living God began at Cullen Exit. And it ended over there by Ellington, I think. Yeah. And I used to say, "So it's obvious God wants you to move here." Right. Absolutely. The kingdom of God. But Marie, no, I want to live over by the Galleria. So she had this apartment. So one night, I'll never forget this. I was living in my house over on Bell Street. I've been pastoring a couple of years. And the Lord woke me up about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I was just absolutely restless. I hate that, you're restless. So this also happened the night of Katrina. I'll tell you about that in a minute. The night of Katrina, same thing happened. And so went in the other room, and I'm just walking around and just speaking in tongues and just, why can't I sleep? I'm binding, rebuking, walking around. And finally I felt a release, and I went to bed. About an hour later, about 3 in the morning, I got a call from Marie. She said the Galleria Rapist had broke into her apartment, and she was on the second floor. It was one of these two-story apartments. And she heard him. He was coming up the stairs, and when he saw her, she screamed. He saw her and freaked out and ran out and didn't touch her. Thank you, Jesus. I have to believe there's a connection that... I was her pastor. You know, I wrote here, this is to warn and provide safety. The Holy Ghost, she wasn't married, so I was the male authority in her life. So God woke me up, and I interceded, and I believe my intercession released angels, and I believe when he came up those stairs, he looked at Marie, he saw something else. The demon in him saw something else and flipped out and ran out of the house, and Marie was fine. The reason it took her 3 o'clock till she called me, because she called the cops, you know, and it was only an hour later when she finally got the phone. But it was pretty much the time I was praying that it happened. So there was another instance the night of Katrina. I went to, now this isn't Rita, when
all of us idiot Houstonians headed out on the highways. Most of us, anyway. This was the night of Katrina. And Katrina was a Category 5. It ended up landfalling a Category 3 when it actually came into New Orleans to the east of New Orleans. But it was a Category 5 at the time, headed right for New Orleans. And about 10:30, 11 that night, I was sitting there watching the radar and just concerned because, guys, I grew up in New Orleans. I grew up Slidell. That's my hometown. You know, all my memories are there. And I remember Betsy, the storm that came in the 60s. And when I grew up in New Orleans, my dad used to say we dodged the bullet. For 300 years, that city's built on a marsh. Hurricanes would come right up to it, stick its tongue out and then move. It dodged the bullet for 300 years. But that night, Katrina was headed there. And so I turned the computer off and went to bed. And I'll never forget this. I laid down. And I couldn't sleep. There was something in my chest. It was this pain. It was awful. And it just, I didn't know what it was. And I don't remember, Sherry was asleep, but I remember, I just got up and I didn't turn the computer on anything. I went in the front den area on where the couch is, and I just had to walk around and pray and bind it. And I thought, there's some demon in me. Some demon is manifesting. I can't imagine me having a demon, but it's some demon. I'm rebuking this thing. It turned out it wasn't a demon. It wasn't. It was the Holy Ghost causing me pain to get me out of bed to pray. And I was praying. I wasn't even thinking about Katrina. I was just praying and praying and finally just, for a long time, laid down and interceding. And finally, I fell asleep on the couch. And got up the next morning. Turn on the news, look at this. And New Orleans was all excited because they had missed it. It went right through my hometown, Slidell. I mean, but it literally turned east, became a Category 3, turned east, and barely skimmed New Orleans. It did not. They say had it hit head on and pushed the Mississippi over the levees, 10,000 people would have been killed. And the way it was headed, the Mississippi never crested the levees. It was Lake Pontchartrain. And that was only the next day. I don't know if y'all remember, but when Katrina hit, New Orleans thought it missed the bullet. And they were rejoicing and all during the day. And then they noticed, what's this? Why is it wet? And the levees began. And it took all day to fill the bowl. Well, by then, yes, there were deaths, but nothing like it would have been. Because that would have happened in the middle of the night. Well, I'm looking at this, and then I'm reading a report, and I'm telling you this is true. I don't know. I think God woke a bunch of people up, but I saw a brief report came out, said the weatherman said that they believe the reason that it turned was because of a push of wind from the west at the last minute moved it to not go across the city. And I said, yes. Myself and whoever else the Holy Ghost woke up that night was part of that little push of wind to push that thing off. And it was the major catastrophe was diverted. There was physical devastation. But guys, I'm telling you, it would have warranted tens of thousands of deaths. I heard about this all my life. That if the Mississippi had pushed over the levees, it would have destroyed the city. And the way it was, it was a very, comparatively speaking, a small loss of life. I share those testimonies, guys, because I've seen God does not, he uses us to warn and provide safety. It's our prayers and intercessions go into the heavenlies and dispatches angels. And he must have done it for me because he knew I was from New Orleans. He knew I loved the city. In fact, the next week I had more phone calls from people that I hadn't seen in 30 years. Calling me, said, Chris, was your family there? I said, no, my family moved out in 1964. We moved across the lake. In fact, most all of us live in Texas now. So, but God is good. Here's one or two more. The next one is to provide directions or instructions. Acts 22, verse 7. Just one or two more. In fact, this is the last one, then we'll go on to the last part of the teaching. Acts 22:7.
to provide direction or instruction. Do you believe that you, even you, could affect nations? That just you could affect international events? Do you believe that? Rick was there. Our Koinonia group was privileged to be part of seeing George Sr., when he was president, averted from being assassinated. Remember that? We got some, was a word of knowledge, or how did we know to pray that night? We were sitting in the front of the Bell Street, and George Sr. was going down to Nicaragua or somewhere there and said, huh? Somebody had a vision. Okay. Was that it? Danger flash. That was it. A vision. And so we prayed and interceded. Come to find out the next day, an assassination attempt was against George Sr., and it failed. But the night before, God gave us his vision. We were down praying for the president protection. How many of y'all know that was the Lord? Now, I happen to believe, honestly, from experience, that we weren't the only ones. I think the eyes of the Lord look to and fro to show that the Lord looks down and says, okay, who's listening? This is fixing to happen. Who's available? And there's a few hearts down there that are cognizant and aware in the spirit realm, and he drops these prophetic words, and they pray, and it averts. So I think he needs all the prayer he can get. You know, and who's to know? Probably little humble housewives, little small across the track churches. That's where God's spirit drops. People gets alert and they go do something. They change history. Amen? This is what it's all about in the kingdom. And as we get into these dark days of the end times, guys, I this political thing going on right now just disgusts me. And I happen to be a very conservative guy. And just conservative in the sense that I just like the way it is, and I don't like all this newfangled demonic stuff. But you know, the weapon of my warfare is not my vote. I can vote, praise God, and I will. Probably vote more against than for. You know, but you know what I've found? I have more at my disposal. We have more at our disposal to affect nations through intercession without getting political. Amen? That God's way, God's truth, and God's will can be performed. Can I amen? I had a certain lady, I won't say her name, but she's a minister. She'd been sending me a lot of emails, Christian, and pushing one particular governor that's running, and all the Christian evangelicals are voting for this guy. Listen, I'm sorry, forgive me, but he is a Christian socialist. If you look anything at what he believes, he's a socialist. I'm sorry. And what I emailed and said, ma'am, I respect your beliefs, but please don't send me any more of that political stuff. Because I have a problem when somebody puts their Christianity on their sleeve for votes. It just troubles me. They're getting the evangelical vote, but they're using Jesus to get. Folks, I'm telling you, there ain't no way you can get into those levels without compromise. I think I'd make a good president. I don't think nobody would vote for me. But I got up there, nobody would vote for me, because I'd get up there and say like I feel it. I wouldn't know how to just walk that fine line and make it all mushy and careful. And somebody once said, we're not electing a pastor or a Bible teacher, we're electing a president. Okay. Acts 22:7. How about I provide direction or instruction? You ready? Acts 22:7. Where are we at? Huh? Okay. Somebody got a hold of my notes and changed something. At John 16:13. Somebody got in here. And John 16:13. Quiet, Jenny. Ask your husband when you get home. Okay, well, ask him on the drive. No. Ask him on the drive home then. Okay. John 16:13. You ready? You're going to go get my vote. Okay. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And here, to provide direction and instruction. You know, when Peter was up on the roof, meditating, the Holy Ghost literally said, look, three guys are going to come, follow them, you know, don't ask any questions, I've got ministry for you. Specific direction. So when he came down and saw the three guys, he was open to obedience. This is an incredible promise, guys, that the Spirit has given us to show things to come. And that's really a lot of what the word of knowledge is. It's either to show you things that you couldn't know otherwise, or to show you things to come. And it's indisputably God, particularly the word of knowledge a lot of times. Now, what I want to do is, I wish I had the overhead for this. Oh, I had two more areas. Another one. 2 Kings 4. Oh, forgive me, I'm discombobulated tonight. This is the last verse we're going to look at. 2 Kings 4, then I'll just read this stuff. To reveal thoughts, hidden agendas, to comfort and confirm. 2 Kings 4. To reveal thoughts and hidden agendas. 2 Kings 4, 9. Y'all heard a little prophet's chamber? Elisha kept passing by this lady's house. One day she said to her husband, we need to make a little room for him. Behold, I perceive this is a holy man which passes by us continually. Let's make a little chamber, I pray, on the wall. Let us set there a bed, a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he comes to us, he'll turn in. And it fell on a day that he came, he turned into the chamber, he lay there. And he called his servant, he says, call the Shunammite woman. When he called her, she stood before him, he says, say, you've been very careful with us and really been loving to us. What can we do for you? Would you like to be spoken for to the king or the captain of the host? Says, you know, would you like favor with the government? She says, no, I dwell among my own people. Well, verse 14, well, then what then's to be done for her? And Gehazi said, well, she's old. Her husband's old. She doesn't have any kids. So they said, well, call her. When he called her, he said, I love this, man. Elisha just thinks this up. Okay, well, about this season, according to the time of life, you'll embrace a son. You know, you'll have a kid. Just did my word. Is that cool? And she says, no, Lord, don't lie to me. And the woman conceived and bare a son, according to what Elisha said to her, according to the time of life. You know, sometimes God gives words of knowledge, but God shows things to come, and it's to encourage. I got to share this story. This is one of the most amazing. When I was first saved in 1971, I was really grieved for my parents, and just really, they're Catholic, and I just was really concerned for their salvation. And I remember that it was the spring of 72. I was working as a busboy at a restaurant. And I literally remember cleaning tables weeping for my mom and dad. I can remember literally, I was weeping. I was so hurting for my mom and dad. I was weeping while I was cleaning and crying out to God for them, because they didn't understand what I was doing. I'd quit college to follow Jesus, and my dad thought I was nuts, and I thought they were, man, they were going to go to hell. I wasn't terribly discreet or terribly sensitive. I basically let them know that Christmas that they were going to hell. This is not something you ought to tell your parents when you first get saved. I did it graciously, but nevertheless, it caused problems. But I was really worried about them, and I was really worried about my mom. Well, one night, when I was working at that restaurant, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was standing in the backyard. My parents, in Slidell, Louisiana, we used to have this house, and my dad had bought the lot next to our house, okay? But he bought the lot when he bought it before I left home. But my mom, since I'd been at the house, had planted the garden in the lot. And she told me she'd planted a little vegetable garden. But she'd planted it since I'd been there. I had no idea where it was. Well, in the very back of the lot, there was this little, you know, we have a gate to go. There was a golf course behind. And my dad put a little trellis thingy. So in the vision, I have this dream vision. I'm standing there, and I see, looking at the back of the house, over to the lot, there's my mom kneeling down, working the garden, and I saw Jesus Christ in white robes and long hair, standing with his hand on her shoulder, looking at me. Now, you don't forget dreams like that. And I'm standing there, and I see my mom, you know, working the garden, and there's Jesus with the white robes and the hair. He's about the distance, so, you know, about what? Yeah, maybe a third of a football field away. And he's looking at me, and I'm looking at him. And I heard him say in my mind, don't worry about her. She knows me. And I woke up and said, praise God, not knowing, cool, when she died, standing right here, that open vision of her. I mean, there's a supernatural stuff happened with my mom from one end to the other. And it was cool. I went back that Christmas. And I went, and it turns out my dad had put that trellis up. I went, whoa! The vision was where the trellis was, and there was the garden exactly where I saw it. And so that confirmed to me. God does that sometimes. He reveals thoughts and hidden agendas to comfort and confirm. A lot of examples. The 88 Birmingham conference, some lady came up and said, God's going to give you what you've been longing for, and she opened her arms wide. I wrote here all over the years pictures. And folks, the bottom line is, God gives words of knowledge in our life to confirm. This is real. I'm with you. I love you. Cast your burdens on me. Trust me with your loved ones. Trust me. I'm in charge. Can you hear an amen? Now, the last thing is another place the word of knowledge is to provide healing. You know, sometimes God will allow a pain to come in your body that corresponds to the need in someone else's body. Has that ever happened to you? Particularly when you're praying for someone, all of a sudden you have this weird pain you've never felt before. Be sensitive. It may be the Lord saying, pray for that pain in someone else. Now, in conclusion, how does the word of knowledge come? This was on the overhead, but I don't have it, so I'm just going to read it to you. Several ways. One way it comes is a picture in your mind's eye. Okay? And these are some of the things I've seen. Fences, swords, stoplights. I had here barbecue table, armor, numbers, names. The quieter, the clearer. One day I was looking at a girl I was praying for, and I saw these two numbers bounce over her head. Boom, 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 boom. It was 1921. And I looked at her. It was just like a flash. I said, you had an abortion when you were 19 and when you were 21. She started crying. Bingo. God showed me that word of knowledge that to convict her that she never really dealt with those issues. An inner knowing, a gut-level surety. It's just a knowing that I know. Here's another way. A picture of a written word. These are written words. I've literally seen words like on people's foreheads, discouragement, bondage, abortion. A flash revelation of loaded with power, like a zip file. That's happened to me many times when I'm meditating on the sermon or something or what to teach. All of a sudden, bam-o, and it's like I get a zip file. You know what I'm talking about? It's just, you got to, it spends an hour to unwind what you got in a second. That's words of knowledge. Or that could kind of be discernment of spirits. Another one is a stream of interlocked concepts and thoughts. Or a spoken word in your spirit, or audibly when you're half awake. Has that ever happened to you? When you're waking up, the voice of the Lord is clearer? I've noticed a phenomenon. This is amazing. It's just happened for so many years now. It's become like so common, like drinking water. But when I reflect on it, I always go, whoa, that is so incredible. But I started teaching the word on a weekly basis 27 years ago. It's amazing. It was in the summer of 81. And Stutzel Bible study, you know. Tape number one. What's it? What's the tape tonight? 15-something, you know. And there's about a couple of hundred I didn't tape. So what I've noticed is there's this, and I really believe it has to do with angels. There's this angelic being that comes when I focus my mind on what I'm going to teach. I don't know how else to explain it. It's happened so many times for so many decades. I don't even think about it. Because it's so part of me. It's so part of the thing God's given me to do. And I was thinking, every one of us has that. Every one of us has some kind of angelic being that works with you in ministering the gifts of the Spirit to make you effective. Aren't they sent to be for the ministers of the heirs of salvation? And a lot of times we're not cognizant, but if you reflect on it, it's part of discerning of spirits, there are angels involved in this stuff. And it usually has to do with your expertise and your gifting. Your particular expertise in gifting, an angelic being will come. Like Hallie, when you're doing your thing with your music, or Jenny, when you're doing your thing with your animals, or Michelle with school, or whatever your particular gifting is, you know, particularly our Miss Nurse here, have you ever sensed the Lord's presence with you in that crazy place you work? Oh, yeah. sense of all this phenomena going around and there's a peace on you. Those are angelic beings. We don't worship angels, but you know, a part of discerning of spirits, I'm going to talk about later, is not just discerning of demons. This is discerning spirits. And so sometimes it's helpful, at least, Lord, make me aware of the spirit realm. Made me aware that you're here. And I've recognized, I don't know who this guy is, but I'm convinced the moment I die, I'm going to see him. Like C.S. Lewis said in one of his books, he wrote that when you do die and you do see these fellow travelers, these helpers, this will be your response. I knew. I always knew that. It'll be, oh, okay. You're not surprised. Amen? You'll go, oh. It'll just, you'll realize this creature, their creatures, have been with me from the womb. From the nursery. All my life. This thing that's with me, it does stuff with the sky. It did it again this week. I told Bo. Some other phenomenon in the sky. All the way from the kite thing when I was a kid and weird stuff. That's cool. You can't tell me there's not a God. This week I went to Beaumont on some business. I had a couple free hours. So I went back to the very area where in 1972 I used to walk in this track and cry at the top of my lungs. Because it said in Proverbs to cry out for knowledge. And I did it every night for about 6 months. Cried out, and I'd go back to the church and study the word with the disciples I lived with. Well, had a few hours, had a client, and so I go back, looked at the church. It's now the Jerusalem Missionary Baptist Church. It's no longer One Way In. And the French High School is now some Oscar Mayer Wiener church, some, I don't know, school, some Oscar something school. So I rode the car around there. We just left our school. And I walked back there, and I sat on a bench, and I'm sitting there at the very spot. I'm looking at the field. There's a bunch of housing and everything where I used to cry out to the Lord. And I looked over to my right, and I'm telling you, it was just phenomenal. I mean, at that moment, it was just too much. It's just, there was a storm coming in, and this sky, it was this beam of light, this column of light, and I could see up. It was like you could see up into, you ever seen that when the sun is beaming out, and I could see like stairs going way up. And I'm going, whoa! And I'm looking at this. I've never seen anything quite like that. And I heard the Holy Ghost say to me in my mind, he said, what you did here affected your whole life. It affected you. Because that's why I used to cry out for wisdom in 1972, 73. For the word, in the Word of God. And it's like, at that moment, God did that thing in the sky. I believe that was real. I believe God at that moment did that just to show me. Said, I love you, son. And, you know, you're here, and I'm connecting this stuff. And I'm in charge. And then I had that cool dream two nights ago. You know, I believe God's fixing to do some stuff around us. How many are willing to get out there and function in these gifts? Let's pray for an impartation. Can we do that? Say this after me. Jesus, I want, in fact, I covet to move in the gifts. I'm tired of moving around, stuck in the soulless realm. I want to live the supernatural realm of the heavens where I'm seated. So come and impart to me a fresh revelation, a fresh clarity, a fresh perspective and discernment and openness to the supernatural power of God in my life. Now, Lord, I'm just going to pray for you. Lord, I just pray right now for every saint that's here or listening to this, that you in your mercy would impart, Lord, a clarity and an openness, that our eyes would see, that our ears would hear, that our heart would apprehend the supernatural, the power of the supernatural Spirit of God. And the manifestation of God's Spirit to teach us to love our neighbor, to be available to the hurting and desperate and needy and lost and deceived and clueless. Lord, to protect us and to show us things to come. We don't have to live like the Gentiles fretting, he running here and there, for our Father knows what things we have need of. Come, Holy Ghost. I pray for special impartation. Come now in Jesus' name. Special impartation in the Spirit. Open our spiritual eyes. We can connect the dots throughout the day. I bind this slumbering spirit. I break it out of the room. The Lord wants to do something special in you tonight. Open your spirit to Him. Guys, if you ask, you shall receive. Do you understand that? If you seek, you shall find. If you knock, He will give it to you. But you got to ask. You got to make it a priority. You got to say, Jesus, I want this more than anything. I'm tired of living just in this smog world. I want to seek first the kingdom and move in the power of the Holy Ghost with the manifestation of the gifts in my life, that God can flow through my hands and eyes and hearts. Come, impartation spirit tonight. Jesus. Just say that name, folks. Come on, Jesus. I'm just really getting that in the spirit right now. I'm getting that real strong. You know the problem is? You just hadn't been asking. You have not because you asked not. If you would just ask and bug Him and say, Father, this is a priority. I want to move in the gifts of the Spirit. I want to move in the power of the Spirit. I want to lay hands on the sick and heal the sick. I want to see the blind eyes open as I pray for them in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to cast out devils. I want to change history. I want my life to affect this world. And my prayers to affect eternity. Lord, guys, if that's your prayer, God will grant that for you. If that's what you want. In life, you get what you want. You can know as much of God as you want. You set the parameters. He's wide open. Draw nigh unto me, says the Lord, and I'll draw nigh to you. You determine the parameters. How hungry are you? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.